Would you turn with me in your Bibles to chapter 2 and verse 8. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. Well, Merry Christmas, everybody. I hope you're going to have a great celebration in a couple of days. It's not Christmas yet, but it's almost, and we're getting close, kids. So whatever you do, stay nice for the next 2 days at least. Stay nice. And Sunday school in a particular church, the kindergarten kids were asked to draw the nativity. You know, a little picture that kind of helped them sort of cement the parts of the nativity, and they did it. They did a great job. Maybe some in our church has done the same thing in this month, getting ready for Christmas, and they did a great job. Every one of them, there's a little baby Jesus in the manger, and then there's Mary and Joseph and the wise men and the shepherds and all of that. They did a great job. Every one of them looked similar to each other except one, because in one, there was an extra character in that little guy's nativity. And the Sunday school teacher noticed it, a little fat man, just right there in the corner of the nativity. And she went up and said, Now, Aaron, who is this little fat man in the nativity? That's not Santa Claus, is it? Oh, no, he said, that's not Santa Claus. That's Round John Virgin. Some of you are going to get that in about 10 minutes. We've been, over the last month, sort of walking through, looking into the nativity. We want to do more than just identify the characters of the nativity. We want to know something about them. We want them to speak to our hearts during this Christmas season, and that's been happening. We're learning how to trust God like Mary, learning how to have character like Joseph, learning how to give to God what He really wants from us in the story of the wise men. And today I want to sort of feature the shepherd. I want us to learn how to receive the gift that God has given to us, just like we see in the story of the shepherds. And that's what Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, is about. So let's take a look at what it says. And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were very afraid. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." We know the story. We've heard it who knows how many times. We understand this is the part of the Christmas story that has the shepherds in it. But what I'm hoping that today will happen is, though we may know the story and recognize the story, maybe we haven't received the gift. We might be religious, done religious things, but maybe we haven't received the gift that God intended for us to have. He demonstrates for us in this story, and that's what I hope will happen. More in this part of the Christmas story than in any other part of the Christmas story, Christmas says that God cares about us. Really, this is the whole idea of the shepherds. See, this is the part of the Christmas story that really takes us by surprise, because we wouldn't have anticipated shepherds being involved in the Christmas story. Not really. I mean, we're used to it now, but not originally. This would not have been part of the story for us. The shepherds in that day were nomads. They were Bedouin who would move from one place to the other. They were sort of the outcast in that society. I mean, nobody wanted to be a shepherd. They were the lowest on the totem pole when it came to occupational pursuits. And quite honestly, they smelled. They had terrible BO, is what I'm understanding, and smelt like sheep. And nobody wanted to be around these guys. So I want you to picture the scene. Here they are. You've maybe had this image in your mind, sort of huddled around the campfire, maybe shivering, maybe it's a little cold. They're kind of warming themselves at the campfire, telling tall tales. Maybe they're wiping mud and grease off their face. And wondering in their own heart, is this it? Is this all there is to life? Sheep. This is how I've pictured them until 5 years ago, when suddenly I got a greater image of what was happening in that surrounding. I have been to Bethlehem 4 times, but today you can't take a group to Bethlehem. Bethlehem is closed because there is this wall, this giant wall, armed guards everywhere, that separates Bethlehem and Jerusalem. The Palestinians inside the wall, the Israelis outside the wall. And I feel sorry for both sides, because the truth is, it was a necessity to stop the terrorists' bombings and shootings. It was a necessity. You can't get now into Bethlehem, that is part of the Arab area. You can't get there unless you know somebody from the inside. Well, it just happens 5 years ago, I was on a mission trip to Mozambique, and it was discovered, hey, for $50, we could reroute from Mozambique, that would come straight home. You could reroute for $50 to Tel Aviv and then come home. And so Don Waybright and Dave Grumme and I made the decision, we're going to reroute. And so 3 of us went to Israel. We got to see things we couldn't have seen with a group. And this is one of those moments. There was an Arab Christian, and quite honestly, it was amazing. When I saw him, I recognized him. I had actually met him several years before. Didn't realize that was the guy that was going to meet us. He met us on the other side of the wall. We went through the checkpoints. He was there with a car. We jumped in the car, and off we went. And he showed us sights that I had seen before, but he showed us some sights I had never seen before. And one of those was an amazing thing to me. I want to show you the picture. It is a shepherd's field, and it was right outside of Bethlehem. In fact, you can see modern-day Bethlehem there on the crest of the hill. When it was first century, Bethlehem was very small, little hamlet up there, but now this is what it looks like. But maybe it was this distance that the shepherds went to go see the baby Jesus, but here are the shepherd's fields, and we went out to the fields. And there we saw something that really took me by surprise. And that was a sheep's cave. I want you to see this second picture. This is first century sheep's cave. Actually, there's several sheep's caves out there. And now the whole picture is different for me as I think about this story in Luke chapter 2. There were caves, natural caves like this. You're going to see posts, pillars inside, and they're inside to keep it from caving in. All the dirt has been excavated out so that you can see what it was like in first century. And it had this particular cave. I'm not know that this is the cave that happens in this passage, but it could have been, who knows. There's 2 entrances to the cave. This is the main entrance, and then the next picture, this is the back entrance. And more than likely, they would have put debris and rocks and that sort of thing in the mouth of this second entrance to keep predators out, keep the sheep in. And then once they did that, this is what it looks like on the inside. There's 2 large, this next picture, there's 2 large rooms and then a hallway in between. And the sheep would have been herded into this cave, a sheep's cave, and then the shepherds would have sort of gathered, congregated outside this next picture of the entrance, and there's the campfire. And they're around the campfire warming themselves, everything is protected, and there they are. And there around the campfire, they would have looked out, they would have seen this next picture across those fields, and there is Bethlehem at the top. And all of this story, all of this scene, here comes an angel that appears, and backed up with a backup group that was out of this world. And they're telling these shepherds the most amazing truth. See, all of this was to say to them that you are important to God, that God loves you, that God cares about you. It was a shocking thing. What is amazing to me is that if these shepherds were important enough to God to invite to his Christmas party, then maybe we're important to God too. And this was the revelation. The part of the Christmas story that says, He cares for you. He loves you. If He's going to invite shepherds, He'll invite you as well. I want you to listen to what the angel said. Unto you is born this day. Unto you. On Christmas night, God gave to these shepherds and He gave to us a gift of love. There are churches who adopt orphanages, much like what we do with gifts of love, where we adopt 150 families that are struggling and we provide gifts. And there are churches that do that with orphanages. And one particular church that was adopting a certain orphanage, and the volunteers went, brought the gifts, and talked to the kids. And one of those volunteers talked to a little boy and just asked him, what do you want for Christmas? And the little boy said, I just want somebody to love me. And maybe that's where you are today. I just want somebody to love me. God gave a gift of love in the story of the shepherds. And grasping the significance of Christmas and that whole gift of love requires us to understand this person who was born. We love good surprises. That's what we're looking forward to. In a couple of days, we're going to have gifts. They're wrapped up, so there'll be surprises. And we like good surprises, don't we? It's the negative surprises that aren't so much fun. And here, a man comes home. He'd had a tough day at work. Maybe his boss was leaning on him a little hard. There were a lot of deadlines trying to get so many things done. He just came home feeling beaten up. And when he walked in the door, he said to his wife, it's been a hard day, a really hard day. Look, if you've got any negative news to tell me, would you wait? I mean, give me like 2 or 3 hours to decompress. Any good stuff, go ahead. But any negative stuff, would you just wait for a little while? The problem was that she knew that he would notice before 2 or 3 hours, so she was trying to figure out how do I couch this, and so she said to him, I've got great news for you. Oh, well, what is it? Well, you remember our 4 children, don't you? Well, 3 of them did not break their arm today. Isn't that great news? The angels came with some news, great news. In verse 11, unto you is born a Savior. Notice what they said. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. A Savior is someone who rescues. It's someone that delivers you out of something that you cannot deliver yourself out of. Jesus came to be a rescuer, a Savior. From what? From the sins in our own life. Every one of us have sinned. Every one of us have messed up. Every one of us have said things we shouldn't have said, done things we shouldn't have done. Had attitudes that we should not have had. Every one of us, the Bible calls sinners because we've sinned. And that sin, the Bible says, separates us from God. We feel the pressure of those wrong choices in our life. We feel the weight of the wrong things that we have done. And that sin in our life separates us from God. So now here He is, and here we are, and there is this in-between. We can't bridge the gap. The only thing we can do is pay the price for the sin. And the Bible says that the price of sin is death, and that death is not just talking about physical, it's talking about spiritual as well, eternal separation from God. We got to pay the debt. As a college student was struggling to pay the fees on a particular semester. It looked like at the beginning of the semester that wasn't going to happen, but then his family experienced a tragedy financially, and they couldn't have avoided it. Nothing could have changed it, and they're not going to be able to pay the payments for that semester. And he knew he was going to have to withdraw from school. 1 week before the deadline, he got a notification from the school and said, all of the debt for this semester has been paid in full. It didn't say who paid it. He, to this day, still doesn't know who paid it. Somebody found out. and went and paid all the fees so he would not have to withdraw. He does not know to this day who. This is what Jesus did. He came and paid the debt. This is the rescue. Jesus came and died on the cross to pay the penalty, the debt of our sin. Jesus is the Savior who came to deliver us from the consequences of our sin. That's what the angel was talking about. Now, I'm going to ask you, if you do me a favor, I've got John 3:16 up on here. I want you to, would you say John 3:16 with me out loud? Let's read it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. This is the promise. He came to be the Savior to pay the penalty for the sin that we had done so that you and I could have eternity bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. He came to be the Savior, but not just that. He came not only to be the Savior, according to the angel, he also came to be the Christ. Verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is the Christ. The word Christ means promised one. God had given to Abraham a promise a couple of thousand years before. And he said to Abraham, someone from your lineage is coming, a Messiah, a promised one, and he will establish a kingdom that will have no end. He will give eternal life. He will eventually bring peace on earth. He will give people a reason for living. Now, I want to camp on that last phrase. He will give a reason for living. I don't know if you read the story. It amazes me that it still exists, but read the story of a woman who works for a tire and rubber factory who makes rubber parts that have some purpose in airplanes. And there was a reporter that came and just interviewed her at her job. Here is a woman who one piece at a time creates parts for airplanes, but what part of the airplane, she doesn't have a clue. The reporter asked her the question, where does this roll of rubber that's in front of you come from? She said, I don't know. He said, what do you do? She said, I take this pattern and I put it on the piece of rubber and I cut the piece out that matches the pattern. What's it for? She said, I don't have a clue at all what it's about. He said, what do you do with it? She said, I give it to that woman right there. Well, what does she do? She puts holes in it. Why does she put holes in it? She said, I don't know. 8 hours a day, 40 hours a week, 52 weeks out of the year, this woman sitting there at this table cutting out pieces of rubber, she does not know why. And I think about that, but here's the truth. Whatever it is we do, if there is not a greater purpose involved, that we see a purpose that is greater than ourselves, a greater meaning in life, then we are leading a life that is just as purposeless and just as meaningless as we interpret of this woman cutting out patterns one after another on a roll of rubber. And for what reason? There are many people today, and maybe in this room, and you get up every morning, get out of bed, maybe eat a little breakfast, maybe you go to work or school or whatever you do, and you go through these same motions every single day, and maybe when you get home from work or school, you get on the internet, Facebook, you get on television, whatever it is, eat a little food, go to bed, and the next morning you start all over again, and for what reason? For what purpose is it? And can I tell you, everywhere we go, we find people that have no purpose in life, no meaning in life. Why am I here? Who finally come to a place and say, I'm cashing in. There's nothing in my life that has any reason, any meaning. But here is part of the reason that the angel said he's coming. He is coming to be the rescuer of your life, but he is also coming to be the purpose, the meaning of your life, that can give you a meaning greater than you, a purpose in your life greater than you. Not just for the forever in the future, but for the here and now. The Savior who is the Christ, but not just that. He's the Savior who is the Christ and the Lord. And notice verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. That word Lord means boss, the one in charge, the one who gives you the direction for your life, the Lord. And here's God's promise to you and I. God says, I will take away your sin and the guilt of your life, and I will give you forgiveness, and I will give you eternal life. I will be your Savior. I will give you a meaning and a purpose to living. Getting up every day knowing, here is why I live. Here's why I exist. This is where I'm going and what I'm doing and why it matters. I'll give you a purpose for your life. But then I will give you direction in your life. I'll be the Lord. I will show you how you can be the best spouse you can be, how you can be the best parent you can be, how you can live a life as a single adult in the most greatest fulfillment that you can imagine. Jesus put it this way, I've come to give you life and life in all of its fullness. Here is why I'm come. I can do this for you. I can show you. How do you spend your time in the greatest way? How can you spend your money in the greatest way? How can you build the deepest relationships? How you and I can live the greatest life? I'll be your Lord. I'll be your guide. Give me the opportunity. He's come to transform your life and mine. The Savior who is Christ the Lord. Have you come to meet him? Do you know him? Have you actually received this gift of Christmas that he offers to you? There is a phrase in verse 9 of the passage that I just absolutely love. It says, and the glory of the Lord shone round about. The glory of the Lord is a key phrase that actually means the known presence of God. God who has demonstrated himself in his known presence. We all know what the Bible teaches, what is true, that God's everywhere all the time, but there is a second level of God's presence called the known presence of God in our life. In the Old Testament, during the time of Moses, that known presence was demonstrated, the Bible says, in a cloud by day, in a fire by night. When they looked up and they saw the cloud, when at night they saw that fire, God is here in his known presence. When the tabernacle was built, the Bible says that that known presence, that Shekinah glory of God came and filled the Holy of Holies, the known presence of God. Hundreds of years later, in the first temple, as Solomon is dedicating that temple, the Bible says that suddenly this known presence of God, this strange and mysterious Shekinah glory of God, appeared and then went into the Holy of Holies of that first temple. The known presence of God. You're reading, come along in Isaiah chapter 6, and there is Isaiah in the temple, and suddenly the glory, the Shekinah glory of God appears, and there he is in the midst of the known presence, the majesty, the glory of God. In Ezekiel, the strangest verse, story is given to us. There in Ezekiel, because the people's hearts have grown so cold toward God. Did you know that excavations that go all the way back to that period of time show that there are some of those houses in which there were images, statues of gods that were unearthed in that very spot? There they were. They could see the temple. from where they lived, yet they had idols that they bowed down and worshiped to. Isn't that amazing? And this is what the prophets kept warning them. Jeremiah and Amos and the other prophets, don't do this. In Ezekiel, it says the people's hearts had grown so cold and the priests had grown so evil in their heart that all of a sudden, up comes this Shekinah glory, this cloud, this glory of God comes up out of the Holy of Holies in that temple and hovers over the temple, and then it's gone. From that point in the Old Testament, for the next 500 years, there's no mention of the glory of God, no demonstration of the Shekinah glory of God. It's as though God is gone. Until that night when all of a sudden the angel appears and the glory of the Lord shone round about. And the glory is back. The Bible says that when you and I accept Jesus Christ as our Savior and commit our heart to Him by faith, He becomes our Savior. He begins to demonstrate Himself as our Christ as He begins to change us from the inside out and our Lord. And at that very moment of receiving Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God comes to live inside of us, the glory. The known presence of God comes to live inside of us, the Holy Spirit. Have you received Him as your Savior? Have you invited Him into your life? Have you allowed Him to become your Savior, your Christ, your Lord? Allowing the Holy Spirit, the known presence of God, to come and be resident in you. If you haven't, you can this morning.